keep your Bible open to James 4. We're going to look at this passage again, but James chapter 4, we're going to read about some problems, and God then is going to give the solution to the unhappiness in verses 6, 7, and 8. We'll work our way there, but look at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now look what it's talking about. It's talking about inner fighting. Yes, it's talking about, you can compare this also to bickering that's outside. You can apply this to national bickering, and we will, and gripes and conflicts. But here it says the battle that's going on in your body, it's from your desires, and it says you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you have not because you ask not. Here's what you need to understand. Countries and individuals, people, go to war because they want something the other person has. It's been that way all throughout history. The more powerful are always able to take from the less powerful. God tells us that when the conflict is over, whether it was an outer conflict with somebody else or an inner conflict with yourself, you still don't have what you wanted, because the only place to get what you really want and what you really need is God. But when you search other places, you won't find what your heart's looking for, what your heart craves. Look at verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Look, when you pray and God doesn't answer your prayer, it's because it's a selfish prayer. That you may consume it on your lust. God, of what I want. A little bit of what I preached about this morning. It was a feed my lust prayer. That's why God doesn't answer those prayers sometimes. You weren't looking for God's blessing. You're just looking for what you wanted. Look at verse number 4. Strong verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now you can apply that outwardly. That's true adulteresses and adulterers. You can apply that spiritually. What is it when you sin on God? Spiritual adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is when a third party enters a two-party relationship. Well, there's physical adultery and there is spiritual adultery. God says it's me and you. And when you give your heart to something else, it's spiritual adultery. You say, well, physical adultery, it is bad. It does hurt. But God says it breaks my heart when you give yourself to something other than me. So you can apply this, once again, this is inward and outward. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We'll come back to that. Do you think, look at verse number 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Notice that it's a small s. That's our spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. And God says, okay, here, there is a spirit in every one of us that wants what the other person has. The spirit within us lusts to envy. Now, I've heard preaching that applies this also to the Holy Spirit, and we have the God inside of us lusts for us to give our attention to Him, and I understand that. I'm not going to apply that way tonight. I kind of like this way a little bit, but the spirit that dwells in us, God says, the marketing of Christmas, the marketing of the internet, the marketing of advertising and movies, all of it says, you can't be happy yet. You don't have our product. You don't have what the other person has. Therefore, you can't be happy. And the spirit that dwells within us lusts to envy. Ooh, I want that. Ooh, I want that. I want that. And God says that's our heart's natural craving. That's our human nature. Verse number 6, watch this. Here he's going to come down to the answer. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If we were willing to humble ourselves and let God's word correct us, then God could give us grace. You see, because God, what is grace? Grace is when God moves towards you. Grace is the desire to do something for God. And every time a Christian does not have any desire for nothing, I don't think that that's a sign that they're saved or not. Well, if you were saved, you'd want to serve God. That's not true. Let me rephrase that. You're proud and you have no grace. There is no desire there. I don't care about church. I don't care about nothing. I don't care. I just don't care. I'm concerned about me. When that happens and there's no desire, that I don't judge whether somebody is saved or not, whether they have no desire. I judge whether they're proud or humble. Because if you're willing to humble yourself, God gives you what? Grace. He gives you desire. But when a Christian says, I don't have a desire to do nothing. Well, yeah, but don't you want to grow spiritually? And God has things for you. Look, check this eye. No concern. Do you see that? There's no concern. I don't care. Do you understand? When it gets that way, they're proud. There's no grace. They're proud. God says that the pride pushes me away and repels me. You could say pride is God repellent. Think of pride as God's raid. Raid! And God says, what attracts me and what attracts me to you and lets me work in your life is your humility. The name of the sermon tonight is Pride and God's Cure for It. Because all of this whole chapter, chapter 4, we'll go through it. It's going to talk about everything is based upon our pride and how self-centered we are. It's all about us. And if we have problems and we're not happy, it's because of our pride. Our pride. Watch this. God says the answer to our problems is grace. And all of the things that we can see cannot fill our desire for happiness. Look at verse 7. Here's the next solution. So if you humble yourself, God gives you grace. And then look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You see, the answer to my wars and my strife and my contention and my envy is submitting myself to God. Submit yourself. The word submit means to place yourself under. If I submit myself to the leader, then I'm saying, you're the leader, I'm the follower, I submit. I yield. I duck. You're higher than me. And that's me acknowledging. That's submission, right? What do they call a submission hold in wrestling? You know, when they tap out? Okay, he's got the upper hand. Let go or I'm going to die. So they tap out. It's a submission. I'm yielding. He got me. He is the upper hand. And God says here, submit to me. Place yourself underneath me and recognize me for who I am. Submit yourself to me. Submit. And then God says, watch this. You see, it'd be a lot easier to understand, and just a little foundational. You have three enemies as a Christian. Your flesh, the world, and the devil. And it's in that order. And most of you will not have the devil oppose you in your lifetime. Your worst enemy is you. Your flesh. Your flesh desires. It fights against the spirit. It fights. You see, Satan, think with me, Satan is the god of this world. Satan has dominion over the world right now and the world system right now. That's why when we say that's worldly, who says what hairstyle's in? The world does. Who says that that fashion is in or that color is in? That's the world. What scares me is some queer over in France said, you know, that design is. I don't want to be told by the world what to do. Well, yeah, but if you're going to be in society, you have to dress this way and have this house and have this car. And you have to, oh, don't use those words. Those are archaic. You need to be up to date. You need to be, who told you that? The world. Satan is the god, small g, of this world. Satan, okay, uses the world, okay, Satan uses the world to create what my flesh lusts after. Satan uses the world to produce what my flesh craves. We don't have time tonight, but if we went to Galatians 5, where you could see the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you could look at what the flesh produces. It's where everything that Galatians 5 says that my flesh can do, the world provides for it through Satan's industry. So you have Satan over the world that feeds my flesh. I don't care if it's the media, I don't care if it's pornography, I don't care if it's music. Whatever your flesh craves, the world produces to feed your flesh. And who's calling the shots in the world? The devil. Yeah, make that. They'll like that. They'll eat that up. That'll wreck their life. Yeah, make more of that. That'll wreck their life. So Satan is using his industry to create things that your flesh feeds off of. That's important to understand. This is why God tells us the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in... Is the world really that bad? The world's wicked. The world's a wicked place. And God says, the world lieth in wickedness. All right? This is why friendship with the world sets you at war or opposition with God. If I'm looking for the world's approval, do you like me? Will you be my friend? If I'm looking for that, whose approval do you want? You either want God's or the world's. And if you want the world's, then you are setting yourself against God. Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Says that in verse 4. Here we go, just laying foundation for it. This is why friendship with the world sets you at war or opposition with God. Satan is always at work saying, sure, you have a lovely garden, but how come you can't eat of that one tree? You realize Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment with no sin nature, and they still chose? They were still able to get duped by Satan? There was a time in the garden when a man and a woman had everything but one thing, and though they couldn't be and thought they couldn't be happy unless they had what God told them they couldn't have. This is why when you submit yourself to God and His Word, that you are resisting the devil. If you allow God's Word, listen, if you allow God's Word to oppose you and correct you and tell you no, then the devil doesn't have anything to market. But if you live after the flesh, the devil goes, oh, you like that? Well, I can produce more of that. Oh, you like that? And the world can kick it out. But when you say, the world, my flesh doesn't curb my desires, God curves my appetites. Now all of a sudden, Satan can't market anything, because you're keeping yourself in check with the Word of God. Look at verse 8. God gives the final solution here. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So God will draw nigh to you, but you have to make the first move. God doesn't say, God says, you draw nigh to God first. Then God responds. God isn't always trying to get close to you. God loves you, but God wants to know that you want Him. Because God's an inconvenience to a lot of people, including Christians. So God says, do you want me? If you want me, yeah, we can get as close as you want. But I just want to know that you want me. Here, look at verse number 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Sounds different than our society. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. There's that word again. And He shall lift you up. Then verse 11 and 12 is going to look like there's a topic change, but there's not. Look at verse. If you just go right into verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. It looks like he's changing topics, but he's staying on the same topic. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You see, what would cause someone to speak evil of another person? Pride. Pride. What would cause one woman to ridicule another woman? Pride. When someone is questioned, well, what makes you think you're so great? Then they always say, well, look at how bad they are. So pointing out how bad they are helps show how good. No, that doesn't. That doesn't make you look good. It just gets their eyes off of your bad, so you're looking at their bad. But why would somebody say, well, what makes you think you're so good? Well, because look at the bad they're doing. He says, who are you? Who are you? Watch this. Keep on going here. See, I'd like you to take your Bible. We're going to go back to Proverbs 4, but look at Proverbs 13:10. While you go to Proverbs, go right in the middle of your Bible and then go to the right a little bit. Go to Proverbs 13:10, a verse I think you ought to mark in your Bible and think about. But Proverbs 13:10, I'll read you the definition of pride. You're going to Proverbs 13. It says, pride is a high or overwhelming opinion of one's own qualities, attainments, or estate, which gives rise to a feeling and attitude of superiority over and contempt for others. I know that's a long definition, and I think everybody in here could define pride pretty good. The old statement goes, P-R-I-D-E. What's the middle letter in pride? I. What's normally the problem? Me. I have an I problem. I think I'm great. I want to do that. It's all about me. That's pride. It's a magnification of self. I want to do this. And then again, what's the middle letter in the word sin? S-I-N. I. I. What caused Satan to fall from heaven? He had an I problem. I will make myself like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will do this. So, here we go. Look at Proverbs 13:10. I wish you'd look at this later. Watch this. Only by pride cometh contention, but with well-advised is wisdom. The wisdom that is in that verse is so timeless. There's only one reason people bicker. They owe me money. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, yeah, but you don't know what they said. There's only one reason people fight. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. It's a powerful verse. And it's painfully blunt. Well, yeah, but only by pride. Yeah, but only by pride. There's only one reason you argue with somebody else. Did you know it takes two people to argue? Somebody has to say, I'm not living that way. And it's normally the humble one. I don't have to have the last word in. Fine. I don't have to have the last word in. Do you know how come you have to have the last word in? Because you're proud. Only by pride cometh content. There's only one reason. Told this verse to our kids when they were growing up. There's only one reason you're bickering. Pride. Somebody's going to have to humble themselves if you want the fight to stop. Somebody has to decide, I'm going to be a Christian and I'm not going to let this go on. I'm going to humble myself and I'll duck and I'll yield. What a verse. What a verse. I had down here Obadiah. It's only one chapter in Obadiah, but verse 3 says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Now go back to James chapter 4. Go back, and we were looking at verse numbers 11 through 12, and it looked like there was a topic change, and there wasn't. The whole chapter, the 6, 7, and 8 are the answers to the whole chapter. And I'll go over those with you here in just a second, but watch this. Here, we're looking at verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. And he said, okay, listen closely. Your opinion, when you read verses 11 and 12, your opinion is nothing compared to God's. What I think of you is nothing compared to what God thinks of you. Well, he said some mean things to me. Is he an authority over you? Did you know what you think of me is not near as important as what God thinks of me? And that's why he's saying, who are you? Who are you to speak evil of somebody else? He said, you're not in God's position and you don't know it all. Watch this. Now look at verse 13. All right. It looks like we're going to change topics again, but we're not. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say to tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. All of us. God says in this, just verses 13 through 17, listen closely. All of us collectively are a vapor. A morning fog. And if you think there's any substance to a vapor, go out and put it in a jar sometime. Just go down. Put the lid on it. Put it on your counter and look at it in an hour. And it's gone. There's nothing there. You could see it and then it vanished. God says that's what our lives are. Our life is a vapor. It's there and then it's gone. With, watch this, no trace that it was ever there. No trace. You see, you can't even get up tomorrow morning unless God gets you out of bed. You can't even go to the store tomorrow unless God allows you to get there and back. We're nothing. When your life is that frail and you are that temporary, who are you to contend with anyone? Do you understand? The first part of the chapter started with wars and fightings within, and then it went through the solution, and then it gets down to the end of the chapter and it says, look, he says, your view of yourself is too big. It's too big. You see, we can be so conceited and convinced of our own self-worth that everyone should agree with us on everything and everyone should see things our way. No wonder people are unhappy. No wonder. We become legends in our own minds and then we read the Bible and we find out that God says, you ain't nothing. Well, that shatters my own self-cat dream castle. I thought I was all that and a bag of chips. You don't understand. I have an image to maintain. I have what other people, and God says, you're nothing. I love you. You're not that great. You're not a big deal, but I care about you. God says that. You see, you should thank the Lord for people that love you, because God says our normal course of action in the heart of human beings is to love ourselves at the expense of everyone else and every other relationship. It's our natural tendency to do so. You see, God says that the solution to this, look at verse 6. He giveth grace. First, God says, humble yourself. Did you know most of the time in the Bible, God can humble me. God has humbled me. You don't want God to humble you. Most of the time in the Bible, when you look up the word humble, it's your and my job to humble ourselves. God says, look at who I am and look at who you are. That's your job. That's my job in prayer as I read the Bible in my mindset, to humble myself. And if God has to, God says, I can humble you, but you don't want me to break the pillars. When God does it, it's thorough. You say, how does God humble you? You want to hear a story how God humbled me? I was in front of 600 people one Sunday night. It was wonderful. And I always stretch before I lead songs. Okay? You know, da-da-da, da-da-da, you know, shh-shh-shh, all that, you know, because we're getting ready to lead songs. And I was doing my stretches. Split my britches. I mean, it was the biggest split. It was huge. I mean, it's like the whole thing fell out. I was like, good grief. And the choir was there. And we're getting ready to go out and start church. And I was just like, oh my goodness, I feel a draft. So we're in there, and I was like, I can't go out there. I can't go out in church and direct the choir because you're facing this way. You know, like that. So one of the assistant pastors goes, he said, well, here, I said, go get my stapler in my office. For some stupid reason, I really thought you could take two pieces and do that. So that's what I tried. So I was like, okay, this will hold. You know, we'll get through the service, and then, you know, I'll penguin home and you know, take care of it. We get out there. I'm feeling mighty confident. Man, was I messed up. I got out there, and all the assistant pastors were like this, and I'm there in front of the choir like that, and I'm just... And they don't see nothing, but everybody in church does. Because it's a high contrast moment. You understand? Okay? It's a black and white issue. Okay. So, I don't see anything. What's the first thing I do? I lead the choir, da-da-da-da-da. Then I turn around. Then the whole choir starts dying laughing. So I was like, take your song books and turn two. Sure enough, I split my... Nothing like doing that in front of 600 people. I don't know what Pastor Owens preached on that night. I have no clue. I think he preached for 40 minutes. I still don't remember the sermon. I sat there, a wee little man. I wanted to crawl under the chair and go home, curl up in the fetal position, and suck my thumb. Okay? That's what I wanted to do. You know what? When that night was done, after I was done splitting my britches, literally in front of 600 people, I said this, I must have needed some humbling. Every time something happens to me like that, I just always think that. Nobody came up and said, you're proud, you need humbling. But I said, I'll bet God thought I needed humbling. And that's why I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't want God to humble you. Okay? You don't want God to humble you. He can do a really good job. That thing went down in story, went down in history. Okay? So, all I'm going to tell you is tonight, God says, humble yourself. And you also see that in verse 10. Then God says, submit. By submitting to the God and His Word, you're not giving the devil anything to market. That's how you resist the devil, when you submit to God. Then draw an eye to God. Listen closely. We have broken homes and dysfunctional families because we have a society that has tried its best to eliminate God. Without God, the message from Hollywood, the school system, Disney, the news media is you're great. You're number one. You're fantastic. We love to see you smile. We do it all for you. Have it your way. And that is so untrue. But they'll tell it to you if you want to hear it. Nobody does everything for you. They want you to think, look, the only reason they like to see you smile is if you buy their product. Do you understand that? If they make a sale, then they did it all for you. But they didn't do it all for you otherwise. That's not life. We live in a society, okay, you're number one if they get to make a sale, all right? God says if you can humble yourself and draw nigh to Him, you'll find what your heart is looking for. But as long as you keep puffing yourself up, you'll never find true happiness and peace. The internet is a unique thing in our generation. Listen closely. The World Wide Web. There's one word in there that ought to be an alarm to you. It's worldwide. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Satan is the small g, god of this world. The World Wide Web. It's only been around for about... 25 years, remember? Windows 3.1, Windows 95, Windows 98, Windows ME, all that stuff. It's only been around for about 25 years. Facebook and Twitter has succeeded at building an army of narcissists. They create a virtual fake world where no one disagrees with anybody. Because if you don't like me, then I just unfriend you. And that's not life. That's not learning to deal with conflicts. Better like me, I'll unfriend you. Ooh, unfriend me. Oh my goodness. What more horrible things could happen to me? Because when I go on my Facebook page and I see all of my friends, thousands of them. You don't have thousands of friends. Nobody does. You might have a couple, amen, and I want you to have friends, but you don't have thousands. Thousands? I go on Twitter and see how many people are following me. Nobody's following you. Nobody's following. Guess what I did today? I wish they'd do that to me. That's how come I'm not on that stuff. I who cares, you know? Guess where I am today? I don't care. I don't want into that world. I don't want that virtual world where nobody disagrees with me. You see, the internet has everyone and everything on it. The internet puts you in contact with somebody who will agree with your opinion. Your opinion, listen, your opinion on anything can be proved on the internet. I know, okay, there are objective and subjective sources, and I know that. I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm just talking about in general. You can find support on the internet for everything you have an opinion on because you're right. I'm not for vaccines on kids. I think it hurts kids. I didn't say all of them. There are some that are dangerous. And they've already proved that. It's connected to SIDS. So I'm not a vaccine fan, okay? But if you want, you can read the internet and find things that will support vaccines. Tell you there's nothing wrong with them. If you want, wherever your opinion, you understand, it doesn't say in the Bible, thou shalt not vaccinate. Okay? Doesn't say that. So now we're out of the Bible and we're in opinion areas. I can find anything on the internet. Did you know processed food? You say, well, I believe eating processed food is wrong. If you want, you can find on the internet how eating processed food is bad for you. And you can also find articles on the internet to show you that eating processed foods will help you live 20 years longer than people who don't eat processed foods. I'm just saying, I read it on the internet. There's everything on the internet. Why is that a basis for your support? Because it feeds my opinion. It feeds my pride. What blew up the towers on 9/11? Well, it was Muslims. There's articles that say that. There's also articles on the internet that'll tell you George Bush and Israel did it. It's literally whatever your opinion wants. I'm not telling you what's right or wrong tonight. I'm just telling you on the internet you can get support for any opinion. What Hillary did and couldn't remember didn't matter to those who found on the internet what they wanted to read and they believed they're right. You'd vote for somebody like that? I don't care about the emails I read on the internet. Talk to them. They found support for their opinion. The cracking down on fake news is censorship. I hope everybody knows that. What Microsoft and Google is doing, what President Obama's talking about, cracking down on fake news, it's censorship. Because my question was, when they came out with that 2 weeks ago, my question was, so who's determining what's fake news and what's not? In First Amendment society, freedom of speech, you're going to have garbage you got to filter through. Well, I read it in the National Enquirer. Lady gave birth to an alien. It had to be. Really? Really? I've grown up knowing that the National Enquirer magazine and Star magazine are for retards. Do you understand? Only idiots read that stuff. But if you want to read it and believe it, it's there. I didn't call you an idiot or a retard. If you get Star, I got it in my whole life. It's delivered to my door. I subscribe to the internet page. Okay, you're not a retard. Woo! Okay. I will tell you this. That's dangerous. That was a side note. Let's go back. The writing on our nation by the Hillary crowd is being done on the basis of, until you agree with me, you can't be right. Do you see the pride? Until you agree with me, you can't be right. Because I'm the only one that's right. I'm right and I can prove it with the internet. Steins wants a recount in the states that Trump won. This is because there's massive voter fraud in the states that Hillary won. Millions of voter fraud. The internet, the World Wide Web, can support the idea of genocide if people don't see your viewpoint. Let me just hit one more popular thing this week. Fidel Castro's death. I'm glad he's dead. That man is burning in hell. You know how come they can push that junk? Because there's a generation. This generation doesn't know what he did. This generation has never met the Cuban refugees fleeing from Cuba 40 years ago when he was, putting people to death. Remember? Bay of Pigs, all that stuff. But this generation doesn't remember it. So he's a nice guy, and time will tell his impact. That's garbage. But if you want on the internet, you can find articles that'll tell you Fidel Castro was a pretty good guy. And you can also find our other articles. I'm hitting that tonight, and I know those are my opinions. You see, Christian, I don't know if you understand this or not, but because you believe the Bible, you take the Bible, you allow the Bible to correct you. You believe the Bible instead of your opinion. And when you do that, it puts you in this little itty-bitty group with no advocates, no protection, no privileges, no rights whatsoever. Your belief in the Bible puts you in the fringe, on the fringe group. Because when you say, the Bible says, you're too proud. As a Christian, you say, yeah, that's right, I am. When the Bible says, you're just a vapor, you say, that's right, I am. Because when the Bible says you think too much of yourself, you need to humble yourself and draw nigh to God, you say, that's right, I do. This is not natural, and it's not the majority response to conviction. The happiness, joy, and contentment you seek will come from attending the church of your choice. And that's not true, but that just feeds more of the same. Find a church that tells you how wonderful you are. Find a church that tells you, that everything's going to be fine. You see, God says, stop defending your life and opinions based upon your feelings and humble yourself and draw nigh to God. God's grace gives happiness. God's grace gives joy. God's grace gives contentment, but it only comes from heaven to the humble. James chapter 4. Let's look at one more. Let's look at verses one more time. Ready? Here we go. Ready? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? So all of your contention comes from within. You can examine any conflict. You know, war is big business. Big business. They don't know how to turn gold into lead, but they do know how to turn lead into gold. Billions of dollars a day. Verse 2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. God says when you're done fighting, you still don't have what you're looking for. I believe America is not only the greatest nation on this earth, but it's the greatest nation that has ever been on earth. All of the freedoms I enjoy, soul winning, preaching, no state church. Look, I'm not for homosexuality, but you know in our nation they have freedom to be a homosexual if they want to be. We have the freedom to do right or do wrong in our country. Well, I think what a country. That's a great freedom. I didn't say I agreed with homosexuality. I said they have the freedom to do that if they want. We live in a country. You can do right and you can do wrong. And yet still, with the choices people are making, who's happy? In America, on Friday night, people do drinking, drugs, violence. Nobody's happy. The average American has carpet, tile floor, heating, air conditioning, remote control, 200 channels, golf, refrigerator, and still all you hear is bickering. We have a lot. God says you are never going to find what you're looking for if you don't humble yourself and draw nigh to me. Your pride is what's keeping you from what you're wanting, and your pride is what's keeping you from what your heart is looking for. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Here he's addressed. Do you realize religion doesn't make you happy? Let me prove it to you. People sit in church and they're miserable because they're not out in the world, but they wish they could be. You see, they aren't living in sin, but they want to be. And whatever age you were when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you did so because you love you and you didn't want to go to hell. And that's good. Most of us got saved because we didn't want to go to hell. But then we found out that God said, don't do that. And that was, what? And it's almost like there's a frustration in some Christians. I wanted to get out of hell. I didn't want to...
okay, the child of God thing, isn't, you mean it's all a package? Can I, like, you know, get a, like a cut rate and, you know, get half of it, you know? I mean, the whole thing of being, you understand the miserableness that they live in? It's like, well, I'm not going to hell, glory to God, that's wonderful, but now I got, what I can't do, I can't, hey, you want to go drinking? No, I can't go drinking. My wife doesn't let me, and our preacher, man, I mean, he storms about everything. He storms about liquor. He'll go nuts in the pulpit if I drink. So it's almost like when they're in church, they're miserable. And a Christian becomes, look, because they become as miserable as a lost person because there's no submission to God and there's no humbling and there's no drawing nigh to God. And then the lost man is miserable because he drinks and he's not happy. And then the Christian's upset because he can't drink what doesn't make the other guy happy. Got to think about that just for a second. They're not happy either, but yeah, I still wish I could do what doesn't make them happy. God has the answer, but the world doesn't want it from God. They're looking for happiness, love, peace, and contentment, but they will not accept it from God. And God says there's one way you get it. You humble yourself. The steps in 6, 7, and 8 is humble yourself, I'll give you grace. Then God says, submit to me and my word. And then God says, draw nigh to me. That's how you fix pride. That's God's solution. And God says, you can keep doing things your way. Look, did you know just because you're saved doesn't mean you're humble? You're humble because you humbled yourself. But humility doesn't come with salvation unless you think about what God did for you. Then it can kick in. We're almost done. Look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Can I just show you a verse? I know I told you we were going to go to Isaiah 65:6, and then we'll wrap this up tonight. Isaiah 65:6. Isaiah chapter 65. God resisteth the proud. I wish you'd look at this and just think about it later. But Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse 5. Of course, this is the Lord talking. Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse 5, which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These, though the proud, are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. When you're stuck on yourself, let me tell you how you can code it. I'm not stuck on myself. Are you submitting to God? If you're not submitting to the Word, it's because you're wanting to run your own show. Then that is pride. And God says he resists the proud, and in the Bible, Isaiah 65:5, God says, these are a smoke in my nose. You ever been around somebody smoking a cigarette? It's kind of like... Do you realize God's saying, you make me choke. Your pride is a smoke in my nose, and I can't breathe. God resists the proud. That attitude of, leave me alone. I want me time, and it's all about me. And God says, humble yourself. God says, I am not coming near you until you humble yourself. I'll save you. I died for you, and you accept me as your Savior. That's free. But God says, I'm not coming near you until you humble yourself. You draw nigh to me. I don't change because of who you are. God says the solution to pride is steps 6, 7, and 8. Humility, then grace. Then God says, submit. Yield. Let this book call the shots. Then God says, draw nigh to me.
Aren't you glad we serve a wonderful God? And yes, God will tell you, when you're tired of doing it your way, God says, I have the answers. But I won't make you do it my way. You have to want it. Until then, you can keep on struggling. Do it your way. You're not tired of your life yet? Being manure, everything you touch it, it doesn't turn out right. I'm not coming near you until you humble yourself. Then you come to where I am. You come to where we do that through reading the Word. I thought this chapter was amazing. God points out a problem. You're fighting. You're not happy. All it is, I mean, the whole world's got problems. Everybody's bickering. They live in a world of pride, self-exaltation. As Christians, we don't view it that way. We have a different mindset. And James chapter 4 gives the problem, and praise God, it gives the solution. Let's pray. Father, please, use this tonight. Please.